All right, thanks, Ken. Thanks, worship team. Thanks, Michael, for leading some worship and getting us to focus on Christ, be the center of our lives, and the Holy Spirit directs us to Him. Amen. That's praise the Lord. Well, let's just go share that centeredness of our lives, Christ, with others. Go shake a hand, go say hello, give a holy hug, and a holy wake me up, all right? Thanks, man. Thank you. Thanks, Jade. How are you, buddy?
Doing good.
Doing good to see you. Good to see you. Jesse, good to see you, buddy. Good to see you, my man. Good to see you. Good to see you all today. How are you all doing? Good, good. All right, all right. All right, we're stepping into some deep waters today as Ken read. We're going to talk about the issue of marriage, but specifically, I've gone over marriage quite a bit in our sermons in the past, but today we're focusing on what our society, how do we interact with our society, not only about what is rightfully called biblical marriage, but also we just had a recent Supreme Court decision in July, that basically legalized same-sex marriage in the United States, something as a constitutional right that's seen as good in many of the eyes of our society that they champion for, that they push for. And so we're going to look at this. We're going to look at this from Scripture, and we're going to say, hey, what does the church think about it? I think most of us have been in the church. We seem to know the Bible doesn't speak very highly of homosexual marriage and any other kind of marriage that's not one man, one woman. And so we need to ask ourselves, hey, how do we interact with society? What are we supposed to think about it? Things are changing. Does the scriptures prohibition against homosexual marriage and those relations, is that really what we think the scriptures say? Or many people who claim to be Christians, even evangelical, Bible-believing Christians, will say that, homosexual marriage, it's not really condemned in Scripture, and we've got to love each other, we've got to affirm this, because God really wasn't against this. It was maybe some crazy sexual abuse kind of situations, but as far as homosexual marriage itself, you know, God doesn't really condemn. And that's an argument that's coming from many quarters, even from the church. And, one of the issues the media was talking about with the Pope coming on the scene is, what is a Pope going to say about this? He didn't say much about anything. The Pope, I think, prides himself in not offending anybody, either on the right or left, if you followed his speeches in America and what he said. And obviously, the official teaching of the Catholic Church is one man and one woman. But some people see possibly in the future that the Catholic Church itself would become more progressive on this issue and open up homosexual union to man and woman together in a relationship. So this is a hot-button issue, and we do need to deal with this, and we do need to think biblically about it. And we're going to look. We're going to see. What's important to us is, hey, all right, you know, what does God say? You know, that's the most important thing. What do the scriptures point out for us and our lives and how we think about marriage? We need to look at scripture itself and really dig into it and say, what is God designed for marriage, for family? It's important to look at that. And I know this is a hot button issue, and it's something we have to grapple with as a church. We need to pray about it. We need to think deeply how we interact with those who uphold gay marriage. How do we dialogue with them? How do we talk with them? How do we present the gospel in a truthful, loving way? And hopefully we can also, in this discussion, in this sermon, our Sunday school, Ken and Karen, I know, are leading a biblical manhood and womanhood. It's funny how God brings all these things together and ties these things together as a church. I think even YAF, I think one of the next chapters maybe, or we're talking about marriage now and the young adults and homosexuality. It's interesting how God sovereignly ordains all these things in the church to fit together. So that's a good thing. It's an important topic that we need as a church. When things happen in society that are huge issues, the church should look at how do we interact with them? How do we speak into the culture? And so let's look at our Bibles. Would you guys open up to me Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter of the Bible? I've been going here a lot, if you've noticed, in this series of the gospel. How does the gospel relate to all of our lives? How does the gospel relate to society? We've been going here a lot, just on the issue of abortion we talked about last week, the issue of work, career, our calling, vocation. What do we think about that? We talked about that a few weeks ago. We've been going a lot because a lot of the way we think and how we interact with the gospel in the world, the foundation of what we do, much of that can really be found from the very beginning of God's creation and what God said to us. And I think that's an important thing. Genesis 1 sets up so much of our foundation to what we do as human beings. And it's good to start here. It's a very good place to start, they say, the beginning, right? And so, let's take a look. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Let's go to verse 26. We've been here before the last few weeks. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. Let's read. God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." Sorry, that was 24. Let me go to 26. Animals are important, but I'm not talking about them today. We might mention them actually briefly, but we'll get there. Genesis 1, 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There it is. Again, God made male and female, two separate genders, male, female, as made in the image of God, in his likeness. We have the appearance of God, because really I think God had in his mind Jesus before he had in mind, in a sense, figuratively speaking, us. God always had humans in his mind as what the conception of himself would be, as a God in a human form, as Jesus. We are made like him. We are like God, that we think abstractly, we think responsibly, we make wise choices. These are things that humans do. And notice again, we're going to focus today on male and female. Not just man, not just woman. Today, we're going to focus on male and female. If you can go on to your Bibles, verse 28, God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And there's that commandment again. We talked about it in work and career. Be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over the world. Now, flip over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Won't be on the screen, but have your Bibles out. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Verse 20, the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and he closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man." And then verse 34, this is what Ken has just read at the beginning, our scripture theme for the day. Therefore, Jesus was quoting this, 24, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and he shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. All right, now, here's the beginning. All right, so here's the beginning of Genesis, all right? We see male, female. God, you know, Adam was like looking at the animals and said, that horse doesn't look like me, that cow doesn't look like me. I'm really getting, I wish there was somebody like me to help me in this. You know, there's a male and female cow, you know, but he has no one like him. And God took out of Adam, he took out of him a rib, it says, when he was asleep, and created a woman, and she was the perfect complement to him, all right? Here's this woman that is not like the man, is different, but at the same time is a human being created in the image of God, like God, male and female. And then what does it say? And this is the focus of the verse today, our theme today, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. A perfect fitting together, complementary, physically, spiritually. God brought them together to fulfill the command. At least part of the union is to fulfill the command to be fruitful and multiply. And that's the command given here in the beginning of Scripture. And just right away, Jesus, and we go back to our theme verse today, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But Jesus, when he's talking to the Pharisees, they're asking about divorce. But Jesus actually said to them, look, from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 1, when God set up male and female, divorce was never supposed to be part of the equation. Divorce came in because of sin, because of hostility between men and women. That wasn't supposed to be the way. It wasn't supposed to be the way. He said, what God has put together, God, before sin, they saw the creation acts of God, is to put man and woman together in a marital bond. A man leaves his parents, leaves their authority, and comes together with his wife, and they produce a baby. That is a creation mandate. That's before sin entered the world, and that still remains true for the human race today. And Jesus is telling them, hey, what God has put together, let no man separate, meaning, hey, this is not something to be just casually discarded as in divorce. He said marriage was meant to be permanent. That's what Jesus is saying. It's from God himself. We didn't think up the concept of marriage. That's the first thing I want you guys, jot that down. We didn't think up the concept of marriage. It came from God. I remember this. I remember one time my sister was getting married. This is 2003, the summer of 2003. I was a wee little lad. Not really, I was 23, but I was kind of being that funny brother, and that whole time leading up to the wedding, I was kind of one of the ushers, and I was doing stuff, you know, preparing, helped roll out the carpet and stuff, and I was just joking the whole time. I was just laughing with people, and my dad, for whatever reason, probably because he's a little more nervous than I was, it's his daughter getting married, my dad said, hey, why aren't you taking this seriously? And then he said something I won't forget. He said, this is actually mandated by God. This is an honorable, worshipful ceremony we're about to do that was instituted by God. Not many things have been instituted like marriage. And I remember that stuck with me and that hit me. And that was, you know, before I went to seminary and really studied marriage and the concept of it and all that. And it really stuck with me. Now, I don't know. My dad was just like, I'm going to shut this boy up. I'm going to use some scripture. Maybe that's all his motivation was, you know. But like, it stuck with me. I'm like, Dad was right. This is something that was before sin, right at the beginning of creation. God set up marriage. And it stuck to me that from to this day, that my dad's words to me, hey, you know, you got to show some honor and there's some solemnity. There's a solemnity, an attitude of, hey, I respect what's going on here. There's a sense that God is there. Not that you can't have fun at a wedding. Michael and Jade's wedding, we partied hardied, right? We had a fun time. Not that you can joke around and have a fun time at a wedding, but there's a sense you have to realize this is from God. This is a worship service, especially to Christians involved in it. Okay? This is ordained by God. And so we have to say, as a church, this is something that is good and right and given to us by God. Now, you look at that, and it seems pretty straightforward in Scripture. And then you kind of fast forward to what's happening today. College campuses today, just read the news. Just start reading, researching some of this. A lot of college campuses today. Incoming freshmen, incoming students, they don't want to only be known as he or she anymore. Call me Z. Or the whole gender, there's more and more gender confusion. Our society is celebrating this. And they want the professors and teachers to not call on them like an attendance as a he or she. They want to say call me a Z, because I'm still deliberating on what gender I am, all right? So we see that. We see Genesis, pretty straightforward. Then we see what's happening today. We're like, whoa, it's becoming a little crazy, quite a bit different. Is this okay? Can people think about, well, I'm not actually female, I might be male? And that we have this whole gender confusion. What's going on here? Is this a good thing? Is this, our world seems to be happy about it. We heard of who's heard of Caitlyn Jenner? It'd be hard not to miss that, all right? It'd be hard not to miss that, all right? You have a former Olympic decathlon, which is, they say, if you win the decathlon, gold medalist, you're considered the best athlete in the world because it's 10 events and all that stuff. But here is, you know, Bruce Jenner, who years now removed from his athletic days of being this, you know, this crazy good athlete, is now actually had surgery to become like a woman. Is that okay? Is God okay with that? Even though he created Bruce biologically, anatomically male, is it okay for Bruce now to be Caitlyn and to say, hey, I'm just trying to fulfill what I believe I am? This, he might say, I haven't read many interviews about him. He might say, this is the way I've been designed. It's maybe if he says God, maybe he uses God's name. This is the way God designed me. I'm actually more of a woman inside, even though biologically I'm a guy. All right? Is that okay? And it a couple things. The famous magazine that came out when he had his surgery done was that the photographer said, put your hands behind your back because they were so large. They said no woman would have those hands. And it just, you're like, is that wrong for us to think that's wrong just because we've been conditioned that way? Or is that something that's okay? And eventually people have to get used to his hands, you know? But it's just, we have to think about these things. I'm sorry, but it's full in our face. And the world is actually telling the church, you're really wrong about this issue. Christians are being ostracized in many ways. Our military now, used to be in the military, if you're homosexual or you don't ask, don't tell. That was the policy. But now it's very open. In fact, the Secretary of the Army that just got appointed, the first gay man is to be Secretary of the Army under Obama, President Obama. So it's just being very celebrated now. Is that a good thing? And so we look at the beginning of Genesis and we look at what's happening today. Whoa, how do we think about this? How do we think about this? We'll go back to Scripture. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, Jesus repeats it. God made them male. We didn't choose that. God made us either male or female. Now, I know there's this very small percentage, unfortunately, because of the curse of sin, that might, they come out of the womb, maybe having both parts. So that's the only way I can say it. That's a very small percentage. That's an abnormal thing. The rest of us, God still made us male and female. And usually with those people as well, you can tell which one they usually are. It just happened, there was a deformity there. All right? But usually, but for all of us, generally, we were born as a male or female. We know that God created us that way. And you can see this perfect complement to each other. Women, men, they come together spiritually, physically, and it's just a beautiful picture. Now, here's another part that we often gloss over. Part of the command to us, and I've made this known in other sermons, part of the command as human beings, and especially us as Christians now, as we think about marriage, is to be fruitful and multiply. The issue we're having today is that can two gay men produce offspring? It's impossible. You have to go and borrow somebody else's egg, you know. Women, two women who are trying to get together in marriage, can they produce their own offspring? No, they cannot. And it's only because of the availability of modern technology can they say, well, we can in a sense. We can just go from the sperm donor bank or wherever. We can get our frozen stuff and our frozen embryos. We can still do it. But it's not natural. It's not natural. And how many couples are actually doing that, all right? It's not natural. It just seems that there's a sense, I'm not sure where you are on this. Maybe some of you are like, homosexuality is okay. God's allowed us to have a technology now, but it still seems a bit unnatural if you think about it. Just, it seems like not the best, maybe the way God designed it. Maybe you're still thinking about this, like, I don't know, Pastor Scott. It just let it be. Let all things be this way. Technology's gotten us here. Men and men can get together. They can have their own kids now. But in some sense, one of those partners is their genes are not in that kid. All right, it's more like adoption. All right, it just doesn't seem like what God designed up from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Okay, so we have to think about it. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 19. I want us to really look at Scripture, because we need to first of all say, what does Scripture say about this issue? What does God say? We as the church, our church believes that all Scripture, all the Bible, is inspired by God, meaning it is all of God's words. And what does he think about this concept? And so we got to look at the relevant Scriptures for this. Genesis chapter 19. Now, many of you know this story. It's the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, we have a terminology now, in our, at least in the English language, that referring to homosexual activity as sodomy. It comes from the city here in the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, let's read. They were evil cities. If you know the story, Abraham's nephew, Lot, wanted to live in this city, even despite the city was known for its wickedness. There was just evil in the city. And so let's see what God says. Genesis chapter 19, starting verse 4. Let me give you a little bit of background. Two angels come to see Lot and his family. They live in Sodom. The reason they're doing is to try to get these men, Lot's family, out of there, because God is going to destroy the city. It's so wicked. It's so horrible. God says, enough. I have to destroy the city. All right, so two angels come in, and they say to Lot, hey, we're going to spend the night in the city square. And Lot says, don't do that. That's a bad idea. Come stay with me. And they said, no, we're going to spend the night in the city square. Lot says, don't do that. Come with me. Come to my house. So finally, the angels, who look like men, go to Lot's house. And let's see what it says. Verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have... Now, this is real great of Lot. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. I was being sarcastic. All right, that's not great of Lot. All right, only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. They're talking about Lot, because he's a foreigner living among them. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. That's the angels. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. All right. It's a pretty scandalous scene, is it not? All right, this city, and now you can see what's going on. These men want to have sexual relations with these new men. There's new flesh in the city. This is how disgusting they are. And you can see as these men come, they say, bring these men out to us. They're basically going to gang rape these angels. That's what they want to do. And Lot, that's why Lot said, you cannot sleep in the city square. But they were found out anyway. And Lot, you know, Lot, not being a godly guy, offers two daughters to them, all right? These men were so bad, they were going to break down the door, and they were going to attack these men. And thankfully, God struck them with blindness. And you can even see the lust of their heart, the immorality, as they're still groping for the door, even when they're blind, okay? As Romans 1 says, we kind of revert to being animals in our sinfulness, all right? This is obviously the sin of homosexuality. It's a passion that has gone awry. You see, God has given us a good passion for the opposite sex. That's how God has designed us. But here you see one of the big sins, one of the horrible sins of Sodom, is that they've taken this normal passion and perverted it to same-sex relations. And God, and this is before the Old Testament law, before Moses' law came out prohibiting homosexual marriage, God said, this is a great wickedness. And that's the main reason. And we won't go to the other scriptures. There's a couple of New Testament scriptures that comment on this passage. And they both point to the fact of the immorality of what's happening here. Now, let me say a couple things here. There are many Christians or so-called Christians who want to say, well, I can be a Christian and still be homosexual. I can still be gay, all right? Now, one of the things they do with this passage, they say, well, the sin that's really happening here is not homosexuality. It is rape. It is gang rape. It's abuse. It's they're perverting it. Some Christians will say, there's you can write this down, there's a famous Christian. Well, I'm not sure if he's a Christian. I have my doubts. His name is Matthew Vines, V-I-N-E-S, Matthew Vines. I think he wrote a book called God and the Gay Christian. And he really wants to say, I'm an evangelical Christian. I believe in Jesus. If we are, he's a gay guy. He wants to be in a same-sex relationship and marriage and with a partner. He says, God has nothing to say against a monogamous, meaning you stay with that partner, just as we don't advocate divorce. You stay with that partner and you love him the rest of your life. God has nothing wrong with that. God doesn't have anything wrong with that. So some Christians like him will take this passage and say, God's not really speaking against homosexuality. He's just speaking about the abuse of it, just like there's abuse of heterosexuality. He's saying that. But I don't think his reasoning, you can't get from this passage, okay? Obviously, these men, you can look in Jude chapter 7 if you want to. Jude verse 7, there's no chapters. There's just one chapter in Jude, Jude verse 7. Okay, it talks about that the men of Sodom went after strange flesh, okay, that was not natural. Nowhere in Jude or in Sodom does it talk about the strange flesh being an angel. Like, oh, like we were, they just wanted to know an angel. I don't know if they had any idea these men were angels. The appearance of what we can say is that these men were having homosexual passions for these men and acting it out. And God condemns that. God condemns that. That's what we get from this scripture here. All right, and again, some Christians who say, "Well, it's a monogamous relationship," they just can't get that from Scripture. All right, and we're going to see some more Scripture as we go along to think about that. All right, next one. Let's move to the Old Testament law. I want to show you a few scriptures. Let's go to the Old Testament law, Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Very simple statement, very short. You should not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. All right. Does anybody just yell it out? Does anybody know what the word abomination means? Abomination. What does that word mean? Does anybody know? Abomination. You can't define the word with the word. All right. Does anybody know? What is abomination? Something disgusting causes revulsion in you. You hate a hatred of this thing. It's a great sin. And God, you know, God calls some things abominations, all right? And God in the Old Testament law, he called this an abomination, all right? Let's also look at Leviticus chapter 20, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. Here's another part of the law that states this. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall, now listen to this, this is pretty serious. There's not a lot of sins in the Old Testament that you can be put to death for, but this one you can. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is on them. That's it. So you have really those two verses in the Old Testament. One, it's an abomination. Here, man lies with a man, as with woman, or I think it's understood, a woman with a woman. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Their blood is upon them. God in the Old Testament outlawed this. It was a great evil. And he said, if two men are caught, what are they supposed to do? Basically stone them to death. That was capital punishment. That was the just punishment for their sin. And that's a serious crime. That's a very serious crime. There's not many things, if you look at the law, let's say if you do such and such, you will be stoned to death. But for this one, it is an abomination. It is disgusting to God. He didn't want, at least for just this passage, this moment, we have to say, at least in the Old Testament, God prohibited the nation of Israel from homosexual relationship. You at least have to say that looking at the law. You got to say that. I don't know how you get out of this. This is wrong. This is a sin. Now, think about it this way. All right. Again, some who want to maintain trust in God, who want to say that they're Christian, they want to maintain this. They want to say that we're still Christian. Here's how they argue this. They'll say, look, basically what's happening here is that this is a patriarchal society, and this is just evidence. It's not saying God is against a man with a man, a monogamous relationship. It's a patriarchal society. One man, one partner is taking advantage of another man and abusing him, okay? And treating that man, because they go from a verse like this, they're saying if a man lies with a male, it's with a woman, he's treating the man like a woman in this relationship. He's demeaning the man and he's abusing them, because some so-called Christians want to argue this is a patriarchal society. That means it's a very man-centered society, and women were demeaned, and so this man is treating the other man as a woman. I don't see how you get that from that, though. I mean, again, that's a lot of conjecture, and saying, you know, that's just... And first of all, he's forgetting, these people are forgetting, go back to Genesis chapter 1. Nowhere do you see man and man in there. God didn't take a rib out of Adam's side and create a man. You don't see that. Everything from Genesis 1 on, everything that comes after Genesis 1 seems to be a deviation of what was in Genesis 1. Polygamy, many wives, was never, God allowed it because of sin, but God never spoke highly of it. God didn't bless men for having lots of wives. And eventually you get to the New Testament, polygamy is seen as something awful. Incest, bestiality. These are all condemned. These are all deviations from one man, one woman. And homosexuality is part of that. I mean, I don't know how you're trying to really finagle with the text to say it's just treating the man as a woman and God just didn't really like that. I don't see how you can get that from the Old Testament. But people for a long time to justify sin have been trying any kind of way to get around these scriptures. All right. Now again, Let's go to what Can wrote. All right? Read. Can went to Matthew chapter 19 at the beginning. Remember, Jesus again is quoting to the disciple to the Pharisees, "Hey, in the beginning God made them male and God made them female. What God has brought together, let no man separate." All right? I think I read that verse probably at Michael and Jade's wedding, you know? I think probably read it at mine. It's a famous verse. All right? Jesus is going back to the Old Testament. He's going back to Genesis chapter 1. Jesus, again, is saying from God, there's a male and a female and a distinction. They come together. Jesus, you know, some of the argument is, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. And it's like, well, why? He said something about male and female and how they're supposed to come together and how they're supposed to live. That was it. Jesus himself in the Gospels never said anything. Well, he didn't really have to, all right? I don't think... From Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 19, I don't think you can say that Jesus ever approved of monogamous, loving, same-sex marriage or relationship. I don't believe whatsoever that Jesus would ever have condoned that from Scripture as he's going back. Now, you don't have to turn there, but then thinking of the Song of Solomon, that book, all right? We mentioned this in Young Adults, this book. All right, this is a very romantic, wonderful picture of how God not only created male and female to procreate, but also to enjoy each other. Someone asked, I have to say this, I won't say who, but somebody asked in our young adult group with the boys, the young men, I should say, the young adults. Someone asked, I know I should pick a spouse, it should be based on the gospel, but what are these other things in the list? What about romance? Like this person was saying, if I pick someone just based on their godliness, I'm excluding romance. It's not true. Song of Solomon is all about romance. If you're following Christ, you're going to want to have romance and passion in your relationships. And what most people think Solomon wrote that book, most people say Solomon was showing this. Maybe this, I mean, he really messed up. We all know that. And he got in trouble for that. He had about 600 wives. You know, the guy, you know, I heard a joke. It's like, who knows better than talk about marriage than this guy? He had 600 chances to try to work it out, you know? But no, it was condemned by God, right? But now it seemed like he wrote about a passionate love story between a man and a woman, and you see this beautiful complementary, not only spiritually, but physically, and how they work together, how the man like protects and is the provider, and he leads, and the woman comes under this beautiful love of the husband, and she gives herself to him as in this wonderful complementing view of marriage. And Song of Solomon nowhere speaks of homosexuality. Some people try to use the love that Jonathan had for who? Jonathan was a very good friend of somebody famous in the Bible. David, all right? Nowhere does that say it's a homosexual relationship. It said Jonathan's soul and David's soul were knit together in love. But man, I read that, I'm like, that is a beautiful friendship. To see something sexual in there means something's wrong with us. There's a beautiful love there, all right? All right, so like, let's think about this. There's a famous movie that came out a few years ago that was very popular in my day called The Lord of the Rings. Anybody see that? Lord of the Rings. There was two guys in this story, Sam and Frodo, that went on this huge quest, and they had such a tight friendship. But there's all this banter about, well, in our society, in our world today, the movie never said this, but they would be considered homosexual and gay. And I'm like, that ruins a very good picture of a beautiful friendship of male and male, not something romantic, all right? I mean, God forbid if we give up having same-sex friendships and relationships. God wants us to have deep relationships with people of the same sex. But of course, not for marriage and not for sexual relations. But God wants us to go deep with each other. And God forbid if we take that away. God wants us to build each other up in Scripture. All right? Let's go on. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, important verse. Romans chapter 1. We're now in the New Testament. I mentioned what Jesus had said about marriage, which is a big verse. Let's see what Romans chapter 1 says. And this is an extremely, extremely important verse to what we think about homosexual relations. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women, exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, LSF knows this because in the adult English group on Friday night, we've been going through the book of Romans. We just started chapter 3. What Paul is doing is setting up the sinfulness of all of mankind, both Jews and Gentiles, how we're all alike caught in the bondage of sin. And this is in the very first chapter of the book of Romans, and he's showing how men and women spiral downward into sin and what kind of sins begin to come out. And Paul's really showing this that here in Romans chapter 1. It says, it got to a point where men and women had refused to worship God, refused to obey him, refused to honor him as Lord, which is the lot of all of us. We're all like that until Jesus meets us for salvation. They all refuse him. And then Paul is just saying the natural evolution of all this is that they give up, they get so bad, and if you read the whole context, they spiral downward and they turn the creation upside down. They no longer worship God. They worship the creation. They worship themselves. And in fact, they give up natural relations. And men have unnatural relations with men. And women have unnatural relations with women. And this is seen as Paul is very debased. It's very low because they're just giving up everything. They're giving themselves over to sin and an anti-God sort of view. And they, in some sense, God's giving them over to that as a penalty for their own sin, and they are committing homosexual acts, homosexual desires, and this is a great sin. All right, this is the bottom of the sort of the trash dump of sin that God says it's unnatural. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense here in Romans chapter 1. Again. Let me state this. Some Christians who want to maintain their Christianity, they'll say, no, this is, Romans 1's not talking about that. Romans 1 in that society was talking about what we call today basically pedophilia. That's what it was talking about. They said there's a huge problem in the Roman culture of older men with sort of underage boys, wherever that is, not at the point of puberty, but there was a huge problem with that. And there was a problem with that. And this thing, it's not talking about man and man, a monogamous relationship. It's talking about how men and women take advantage of each other. Again, I don't know how they get that from this verse, but they're looking at the extra-biblical stuff, and I'm sure he's not dumb. Of course he knows that. That's bad too. But when I see Paul's not arguing about that. He's arguing about from the beginning of creation, this is how God made us, and this is how we spiral downward. That's what Paul's arguing about here. And he's saying it's not good. He's saying these unnatural relations are not good, and in fact, they are sin. They're an ultimate, horrible rebellion against God. And that's what Paul's arguing here. He said, you cannot say that. You can't say that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. It's Paul writing to the church at Corinth, fighting immorality. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So you have this passage. Paul says, look, Corinth, some of you were involved in these sins, drunkenness, you know, immorality, these men who practice homosexuality. And that's actually, I don't know what some of your other versions say. This is the ESV. But there's actually two Greek words that are caught up in that phrase, men who practice homosexuality. There's two Greek words, and what they refer to, and I think this is right, what those two Greek words refer to is sort of both partners in the relationship, because some translations say this, homosexuality and the effeminate, all right? Now, the ESV conflates those two Greek terms. It says men who practice homosexuality, because people understand those two terms. Look at the Greek terms. What they mean is both partners in the relationship. Typically, in homosexual relationships, one person is more of the male partner, one person is more of the female partner, right? So what Paul is saying is this is a great sin. This is something that is worthy of death and worthy of God's judgment. And the great news here is that Paul says some of you were saved out of this. Some of you were involved in this, but you've become a Christian. And you're growing in your relationship with God, and you're no longer practicing these things anymore. And so Paul is giving them great encouragement that this is the way that God's provided salvation out of this, is through Jesus Christ alone. And we'll talk more about that but at the end here. But Paul, again, is saying you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You're practicing homosexuality and refusing to repent. Some people who are Christians will fall into temptation, but where's your repentance, all right? Lastly, 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. Now we know, Paul's writing again to Timothy, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Now, again, there's that list. Paul's just putting that in there, men who practice homosexuality, and that includes women as well. He says, you are going to be judged by God if you don't repent, if you don't repent, all right? So again, those are actually the relevant texts. There's not the Bible, and sometimes, you know, people who support homosexuality say the Bible doesn't actually say too much about homosexuality, all right? And in some ways they're true. It doesn't, but what it says is very important. It's a matter of saying if you continue in a homosexual lifestyle, you will face the judgment of God for eternity. That's pretty serious. If we say Paul's words are very inspired words of God, that they are God's words to us, we need to take this seriously. Then you just pop out the big picture. The gospel itself, all throughout Scripture, God compares the gospel, the news that Jesus, God in the flesh, came down to sinners on earth, and he lived a perfect life, yet he died. He still died being perfect, died for sinners because he wanted to die for them in their place to take their punishment upon himself, that he wanted to give his life out of love for people who would turn to him in repentance of their sins and faith and put their trust that he, perfect God, perfect man, died as a sacrifice for their sins. He rose from the dead, conquering death, offers people new and eternal life, and gives people the Holy Spirit, which Michael's saying about the Holy Spirit that convicts us and helps us grow and get over our sins. That is the gospel, and it's always all over the scripture, in the Old Testament and the New. It's compared as Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride. Male, female, complement each other. We look forward to our leader, our protector, our provider, both spiritually, physically. He covers us with his love. We love him back. Homosexuality doesn't know what to do with that, the picture of the gospel. And you might say, well, monogamous relationship, man to man, we can still... It's hard to do that, though. It distorts the picture. All right? It distorts the picture. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Just a couple things before I end here. A couple things. Number one of the big arguments you hear, and in adult Sunday school, you'll talk about this more because I want you to discuss this more. What are some arguments that you hear from the world why homosexuality is okay? One of them is, against Christians, they say, look, the Old Testament prohibits eating shellfish, and you eat shellfish today. You go to Red Lobster. I've seen you chowing down on that crab. And it also prohibits, it's good, crab legs. I love it. I'm glad I can eat it. But then you guys still say homosexuality wrong. What's the deal? What's the deal? It's a very simple argument. But guys, you need to know, people are going to say this to you. They don't know the Bibles very well, but they're just going to ask you, well, what about shellfish and homosexuality? They're going to ask you that. And it's very simple. Look, Israel was a specific nation state. They had certain laws they had to follow as a country. The church is no longer a country. There's no government over us anymore, except for Jesus, all right? The laws have changed. In fact, Jesus, the purity laws, the Old Testament, we can eat all kinds of food now. Jesus told that to the disciples. Take, eat, and eat some dog meat in Guangzhou, all right? But you could do that. I mean, it's kind of gross, but you can do that. But you can do that. However, the moral sense of the law has never changed. Do not murder. We should just do rid of that. I mean, I should be able to murder now, right? I'm free in Christ. Of course not. No, the moral sense of the law has never changed. In fact, Jesus heightens it. All right, so there's that sense of that as well. So remember, people don't know how they argue. They don't know how the Bible fits together. But we as a church should know that. Nation state of Israel no longer applies to us. But the morality, of course, applies to us. Of course it does as well. So, can homosexuals change their orientation or desire? Yes, they can. They can. Julissa, can you flip on the screen a few of those names? I'm just going to jot these down and go research them. These are Christians who are involved in homosexual lifestyles. They've come out of it. They follow God. They love the Lord. They have awesome testimonies. I think Sam Albury is celibate because it was such an issue for him, and he doesn't feel like he could marry, which is sometimes celibacy, being single, is the best way to go. That's okay, as long as you're following Christ, because you want to fight that temptation. Others, Rosaria Butterfield was a lesbian for many years, hated the church, hated the church, and is now married to a pastor. And wonderful testimonies. Christopher Yuen, I don't know if you guys have seen some of them, Chinese, I think, you're right? Christopher Yuen is now, I think, a professor at Moody Bible Institute, involved in homosexuality for many years. God can change your life, and he gives you those desires. And see what the word sanitizes that word? The world sanitizes the word desire. They say orientation. I can't change my orientation. It's the way God made me. I'm oriented toward alcohol. Should I go fulfill that lust? Unbridled. Doesn't necessarily mean that. I think we have to look at desire. Orientation is actually a word for desire. Our desires are sinful. I was talking to Christina about this. If I just ate a huge meal plus dessert at a wonderful restaurant, and then I come home 5 minutes later and I'm like, I'm craving that Hershey's chocolate bar, the king size. And I'm like, I'm already a glutton, all right? Does that mean I go fulfill that desire? I'm oriented towards that Hershey bar. No. Okay? We can chain God through the Holy Spirit, can help us say no to our sinful desires and say yes to God. We'll talk about that more in Scripture and in Sunday school as well. Lastly, how do we witness to homosexuals? That's a difficult thing. I've worked with many. It's a difficult thing. How do we say, you know what, this is not what God has intended for your life. This is not the way God has shown for your life. It's not the way God designed this. And they say, I can't change this. This is who I am. And some of the homosexual will be very honest. I've tried changing. I've tried being heterosexual. They'll be very honest. They'll say, I can't do it. I'm like, yeah, first of all, you can't do any change without the Holy Spirit. You have to know Christ as Savior. But I think you walk with that person. If you get to know them, you love them, you share Christ with them, you probably will offend them. But if they're open to it, keep talking to them about Jesus, showing the truth. Invite them over to your house for lunch. Get to know them on an ongoing basis and share the need. Yes, there is a need for Christ because of judgment, but also saying, I love you. I'm communicating this because I want to see you know Jesus. And it may be a long process, but you have to speak the truth with love. And God has changed some of these people. It's changed many Christians. And there's a way out of this. The world is celebrating this right now and saying it's okay. But the reason we want homosexuals to get rid of their sin, to know Christ, is not because we want them to have less joy and give them more boundaries. We want them to have more joy. Amen? Isn't coming to Christ freedom? More joy, more glory to God. It frees us for what life is truly is. We want people to have more joy, and that should be our love for people. If you look around, if you actually start looking at the statistics on homosexual life, it's very depressing. Disease is rampant. Going to partner from partner to partner to partner is very rampant. I heard somebody say a few years ago, John MacArthur actually, in Los Angeles, the average gay man has about 1,000 sexual relations a year. I don't know how that happens, but that's crazy, okay? And that's back to, I think he said, by the LA Police Department confirms that, or some study, all right? It's not a happy thing, all right, for a lot of people. They're looking for an answer. And it's Jesus Christ. Let's give it to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, God, we love you. God, we thank you for the gift of marriage and the gift of true gender. And Lord, there's so much confusion with our gender, Lord. And the more we hear it from society, the more we question it in ourselves, the more people say it's okay, we'll start thinking it's okay. But God, we have to be grounded in Scripture and say, what does God say, Lord? And God, someone here, some in this room may be struggling with this desire. And Lord, I just pray that they would know there's hope, that God has promised a better way, that he means for them to have a better way. He will help them. He promises to help them with the Holy Spirit to overcome and to reach out to the church, to Christ, and to grow and say no to the flesh and say yes to God. You help us with that. And God, it's not going to be easy. There are relapses. Some people want to be, they strive to serve Christ, but then there's relapses. But God, over time, as people, other Christians walk with them, Lord, there's truth and there's help and there's joy. Lord, let us present the gospel in all its goodness. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.